praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word today, I just ask you, Lord God, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Let me do this. We're knocking over the floors. Hallelujah. Sin. Somebody give me a definition of sin. Man, I'm telling you what, I'm going to do the happy dance. When, you know, Bishop Jake said, the true test of a teacher is what the student does with what they're taught. So, I'm going to press it. Do you remember the Hebrew word for sin? What? No, that's close. That's close. It's hatah. You'll see it spelled with a C-H, you know. And it means to miss the mark. All right? Now, I want you to put yourself in ancient Israel. You're a nomadic people. You've got goats and sheep, and they've got to have good pasture, and they've got to have good water. So every now and then, you got to pack up the tents and the flock, and you got to move, right? Yeah. So these nomads, they had been on these lands for centuries. So they knew where to go, all right? So I want you to think, when we think of sin this morning, I want us to think of being a nomad, and you're following the ancient paths that your ancestors followed when they were taking their flocks to other pastures. And so to miss the mark, if you were one of those ancient nomads and you're taking your flock to a new pasture, to miss the mark would be to get off the path. Okay? All right? To get off the path. Does that make any sense? Now, okay, to miss the mark, to get off the path, or to get on the wrong path. We many of us are here today. At one time, our lives were on the wrong path, were they not? Okay, so did I spell trespass right, or has it got two S's? Huh? Is that, you think that's right? That's not supposed to be trespass. I knew that didn't look right. It's to be. What? It's to be transgress. All right? Somebody tell me what a transgression is in your mind. Anybody? Huh? Do something wrong? Actually, it's more than just. Huh? Infringe wrong. That's pretty good. But in my theological word book of Hebrew, it says that a transgression is defiance. Okay? Defiance. Or it's even rebellion. Okay. Let me see if there's something else there. In Hebrew, transgression is this word, pesha. Pesha. Defiance, rebellion. Is there anything else? Oh, here's a good one. It means to cast off God's authority. For a long time, that's what America has done, right? So, if sin means to miss the mark or to get off the wrong path, a transgression is defiance, it is rebellion, it's casting off God's authority, and it's forging our own path. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we used to do that, didn't we? Huh? Yeah. And see, that's what happens when you come up with things like, you know what? You know, Bill Clinton, he came up with the idea, passed, it might not have been his idea, but he signed it into law, the partial birth abortion bill. Right? That's total rebellion to God. That's forging your own path. And then Governor Cuomo, he signs into law in New York that you can, and Virginia did it too, that you can kill a baby after it's been born, after it comes full term. That's wouldn't you say that's casting off God's authority? Forging your own path? Sure it is. All right, now, iniquity. Iniquity. It's the Hebrew word. Debbie got it right. Avon or avon. And iniquity is kind of like transgression in that it really means, let me get this right, it is a perversion. All right? A perversion. Or a, how did we have that in here? Oh, yeah. It's a willful twisting a willful twisting or distortion of God's will. Okay? Iniquity. So in essence, it's kind of rebellion too. And it does mean to be twisted, and it's going in an opposite direction of God's will. So you're not on the right path, okay? You're on the wrong path. So both of these, whether you're forging your own path, then you're off the God's path, right? And down here, it's a willful perversion or twisting. Somebody, give me a modern-day example of a something we've perverted or a willful twisting or distortion of God's will.
Dancing.
What?
Dancing.
No, dancing's not bad. They danced in the Bible.
Oh,
twerking. Yeah. I got you now. Yeah. How about same-sex marriage? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what's that guy's name? He had to quit his job or something there. Chris Matthews. Remember he said when Barack Obama got elected, he had that chill going up his leg or something, you know, a thrill going up his leg, something like that. Well, when the Supreme Court ruled on same-sex marriage and ruled in favor of it, Chris Matthews on TV says, "This is not about sin, it's about love." How many know that's a perversion and a willful twisting and distortion of God's will? Amen? Amen. Okay, so you see all that on that board. Now, let's see. Anybody taking notes? You want me to, can I erase that now? Everybody got it? All right. Now, that was pretty good, Butch. I didn't expect to do that. Okay. You know, God gives me some ideas, and then they don't come out till I get right here in the pulpit sometimes. Okay. So, anybody recognize this word? How do I spell it? Tizdik, or it's the same root word for Zedekiah. It means Melchizedek. You've heard of Melchizedek, right? In the Bible, Melchizedek. Remember Abraham paid a tithe to him. Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek, if you're Hebrew, but we'll say it in English, Melchizedek. Okay? Melka there means king. Sadiq, that's this word, means righteous. Or Melchizedek was a righteous king. Okay? So this word means righteous. All right? Now, think like you're a nomad out there following the right path or getting off the right path, you know, or getting on the wrong path. So thinking that way, what do you think righteous means? If what? Good pastors, yeah. But it means, now we're thinking, good sheep herder, okay. Right standing, that's good. You're getting close, but we're thinking about following the right path. So righteousness, or someone who's righteous, is on
the mark.
Okay, on the mark.
On the right
path. Oh, there you go, on the right path. Right path. All right. So if I'm righteous, I'm on the right path. Now let's break this down. What's the right path? Okay. So sin is missing the mark, but Torah, which is the Hebrew word for law, well, actually it's translated nomos into Greek, and from the Greek it's translated law into English. But Torah is actually means instruction or teaching. Somebody say amen or oh me. All right. Now, and Torah also means to hit the mark. Amen. So the Torah means, if you're speaking to a Jewish person and you ask them what the Torah is, they're going to tell you the first five books of the Bible. Okay? But Torah has evolved into including not only the first five books of the Bible, but all of the Hebrew Bible, including the writings and the prophets. Okay? So Torah is the first five books. Then you have the Ketuvim, which are the prophets. No, that's wrong. This is the writings. The Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Nevi'im are the prophets. The books of the prophets, all right? And so in Hebrew today, they call their Bible the Tanakh. T for Torah, N for Nevi'im, and K for Ketuvim. And then they'll put a couple vowels in here, a couple A's, Tanakh. So if you ask a Jew what the Torah is, he'll tell you the first five books. You ask him what the Tanakh is, he'll tell you the Hebrew Bible. Okay? That just got thrown in there for extra stuff. So Sadiq means righteous, or on the mark, to hit the mark, or to be on the right path. Amen? All right, now, see if you remember this. We're going to test the students. Do you remember what shuv meant? That was the last message I preached before I went on vacation. Shuv. Shuv means to return. Okay? It's the root word of teshuvah, which means what, students? Repentance. Repentance, right? So, So let's talk about the feast days real quick. You have in the fall Yom Teruah, the blowing of the trumpets, all right? A lot of people call it Rosh Hashanah. But in the biblical text of Leviticus talking about the blowing of the trumpets, there's no mention of the new year. Rosh is head. Hashanah is, that's just going to lean over. There's nothing I can do with it. Is year. So, but there's nothing about that. Remember, in Israel or in Judaism, there is a civil calendar that begins in I think it's the month of Tishri, which is the September-October month. And they call that the head of the new year. But the Bible never calls it that. The first month in God's calendar is the month of Nisan, which is Passover, which is a picture of you and I, right? It's a picture of our walk. It's Passover, the first month. Jesus is a Passover lamb. We come into God's kingdom when we ask for repent, or we repent and we apply the blood of the lamb into our lives and onto our sin, right? So we enter the kingdom of God. Then the next feast is unleavened bread. That tells us we're to live a life without sin. Amen. God is holy, therefore we are to be holy, right? Yes. Then you have the first fruits offering. My favorite. Jesus is the first fruits offering. He's the first one raised from the dead. Amen? And his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And that is the hope that the Apostle Paul taught about. The hope of a resurrection. Okay? Amen? Eternal life. Then there is the Feast of Pentecost called Shavuot, which was another harvest feast. It was the wheat harvest feast. And of course, that marks the infilling of the Christian's life. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? You're on a journey with God. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we get over to the fall feast, Yom Teruah, and we blow the trumpets. That tells us, hey, you got 10 days. 10 days before judgment. Get your act together. Amen? Get that act together. So then 10 days after they blow the trumpet on Yom Teruah, there is Yom Kippur. That was the day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats on the mercy seat. And by the way, there's indications that when the high priest went in, he spoke to God in other tongues. Okay? There's a lot of evidence of that. Okay? So that was Yom Kippur. But now what follows after Yom Kippur is an 8-day celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. And I like this because the Bible says in Zechariah that all nations will go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the fact their sins are forgiven. Amen. That's something we should celebrate. Amen. No matter how bad your day gets, or how many lies the Democrats tell on TV, you can find joy in the fact that your sins are forgiven. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, let's go turn open with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We want to see a woman who is beginning her journey with the Lord. Verse 36. Are we live streaming? Where'd he go? Okay, I'll read it. I was going to have somebody else read it, but just in case we're streaming, I'll read it. Then one of the verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. And she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Anybody have a thought about what we just read? Or a comment? Huh? Do what? A lot to be forgiven for. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question, because I'm going to ask this question before we start the service. So you guys that are here, you'll get a jump on it. Would you say God had to forgive you of much, Charles David? Jackie? Debbie? Anybody else back there? Three amigos back there?
Three amigos.
Amigas, there two are women. So.
You know, Pastor, there's a lot of people in prison, and God has forgiven them much. And so they really, when they get God in their heart, they get on fire.
Oh, yeah.
Because they know what they've done.
But see, here's what happens, I think. And you guys jump in here anytime. As we journey with God and we walk with God, you know, sometimes, you know, like Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, he said, some of it falls by the wayside and the weeds spring up. And those are the cares of this world. And I think sometimes, I know I have, sometimes in my relationship with God, I've forgotten what he's done for me, and I let the cares of this world push him down in my list of priorities. Amen? So I think it's really important not to talk about your sin, not to regurgitate the sins we were in, you know, the things we did, but it's important that we remember what he did for us. And I'm gonna make a statement, because I believe this statement. What?
He's talking to somebody.
Oh, he's not talking to us. Okay, good. So, what was I saying? Oh, I think it's important that we remember what he brought us out of, on purpose. And now you can judge me on this if you want. I think our worship should reflect the fact that we know what he did for us.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And you know, I know a church, a young lady went to that church, and they, you know, it was a church that sang hymns, and I'm not against hymns, okay? I do think God's changing things. I'm trying not to preach my morning message right now. I believe God's shaking some things. I love the worship songs we use. You know, I wouldn't go back to hymns now. Matter of fact, I tried to go to hymns one time, and some of the older folk in this church chastised me. I'm like, okay, you know. But the point is, this woman, I was telling you the story. This woman went to a church, and she was on fire for God. And she'd say, hallelujah, amen. Amen to pastor, hallelujah. She'd clap her hands. She'd shout during the worship. They went to her and told her, said, we don't do that here. Come on, Charles David. We don't do that here. There is, I used to be on TV. I don't know why. I was dumber than a rock back then. Not very smart now. But I was on there. Then there's a guy from the Church of Christ on there, over in Asheville somewhere. Little old guy, he stood at a podium like this. He never moved. And right over his shoulder, you remember in your traditional churches, you'll have that little wooden board that shows how many attended and what the offering was. And he had like 107 in attendance, and he had $54 in offering. I was like, son, we have 10, have a whole lot more than that. But wait, Ashland. But they don't believe in musical instruments. See, I called a place one time up near what's the ski resort up at Beckley? Is that Snowshoe? Okay. I was the youth pastor at New Life Victory Center, and we used to have youth rallies all the time. We'd have over 200 kids there. We used to pack out the bowling alley up here. But I called up there to this church up there. It was actually a Bible college up there. And I told them, I said, I'm looking for a place, because what I wanted to do is I wanted to have the kids come up, you know, we have a big service on Friday night, let them ski all day on Saturday, and then come in for another service on Saturday night, and then have a communion service on Sunday morning and head for the house. And they asked me what I wanted to do, and I told them. And they said, well, are you going to have music? I said, oh yeah, you can't have a youth rally without music. They said, well, what kind of music? I said, well, we got a keyboard, drum set, bass guitar, electric guitar, acoustic guitar, you know, piano, you know, three or four singers. He said, oh, we might be able to let you use an acoustic piano, but it couldn't be hooked up to anything electric. I'm thinking, my Bible says we should praise him on the stringed instruments, you know. So, but anyway, my point is, I just wonder, when churches don't worship, have they forgotten, or do they even know what Jesus has done for them? Turn with me to Isaiah 53. It's pretty obvious to me that these Pharisees were like the men that patted that girl on the shoulder and told her, we don't do that here. And just because Charles David's so nosy, I'll tell him who that girl was. It was Jenny Honaker.
Oh,
Well, I told you the woman. I'm not telling you the church. Okay. I just, so you know, that was a true story. But the man, when I think of her story, the man that patted her on the shoulder said, "We don't do things like that." He kind of like this Pharisee, isn't he? Yeah. Do you know what kind of woman this is? You know? But the woman that ministered to Jesus understood what he had done for her. Amen? Yes, yes. Possibly it would have been taken that way.
I thought people kind of get mad. And they're going to the place
Well, even the believers in Jesus, in another passage, I believe it's Matthew 26, a woman comes in and breaks a box of alabaster ointment on his head. And the disciples, the church folk, we could have took that and sold it and fed the multitude, you know, fed all the poor people. So turn with me to Isaiah 53 here. Isaiah 53. Okay, we're almost done. Let them come on in. Let me move this out of the way. Did you know they have a nickname for you three?
What?
The Golden Girls.
Oh, good. I have heard them call us that.
Yeah, okay. I've never heard that, but it kind of fits. Does he? I'll get something to take it up. Okay.
Buns and chips.
I'll give you some money for it.
And a fruit tray because...
Yeah, I told Mom. Told Mom, told Carrie, told Kenny Jess. I did. Eddie put the phone up. Let's finish with a flurry here. See if you guys can pass the test. All right. Turn to Psalms 32. Skip Isaiah for now. I changed my mind. Psalms 32. I might go back to Isaiah. We're running out of time. Psalms 32, verse 1. You remember our Hebrew words for transgression and sin and iniquity? Psalms 32:1 says, blessed The simplest definition for somebody that's blessed is happy. Happy is he whose peshah, transgression, is forgiven. Alright? Whose hatah, sin, is covered. In the Hebrew Bible, that word covered is the word nasah, which means forgiven. So it reads this way: happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven. Blessed or happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, avon. Now, with that said, go back to Isaiah 53. Okay? So, what's God going to do about sin, transgression, and iniquity? Verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To those who believe the report. Right? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. In other words, they didn't realize that the punishment upon Jesus, they thought that was because of something he did, but in actuality it was something we did. So every time somebody says, well, the Jews killed Christ, I'm like, no. Mike and Charles David Sin killed Christ, along with little Butchies and everybody else is in here. Amen. And he says, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our peshah, our transgressions. Amen. He was bruised for our iniquities, that rebellion, twisted. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Why was he chastised? Why was our peace upon him? Do you know what that means? That means that because of what Jesus did, you're no longer an enemy of God, but you are at peace with the Father. Amen? And by his stripes, we are healed. Amen? So, when we worship God, we ought to act like we fully understand what he has done for us. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.